In your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we finish up our time in the book of Philippians. We bring our sermon series in the book to an end this morning, as we're going to look this morning at the joy of generosity. Philippians, from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at verses 10 through 23. We looked at the partnership that the church at Philippi had with the Apostle Paul. We looked at how the Apostle Paul was able to state that he was content. He had learned to be content in every situation, and that we also, as Christians, can learn contentment, especially when we find our strength in Jesus Christ and not in this world. And so today I want to look at the joy of generosity, and specifically the joy of generosity in the life of a church. And so we're going to look at that as we look at our text this morning, verses 14 through 23. So if you would, follow along as I read Philippians 4, 14 through 23. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we hear your word this morning, may we receive it with open arms, with an open heart and mind. May we be ready to obey it. And Father, may your word cultivate us in our hearts a desire to be generous, as we're reminded of the generosity shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. In 1988, when I was coming back from a mission trip to Mexico with a group of fellow students from the Baptist Student Union at Truman State University in Kirksville, Missouri, the van I was driving hit some black ice and eventually overturned. There was 10 people in my van and another 10 in another van, and this accident happened right outside of Plano, Texas. First Baptist Church of Plano, Texas opened up their hearts and opened up their pocketbooks, and they put us up in a hotel. They bought us dinner at a restaurant, and for the 10 of us with no transportation, they bought us bus tickets from Plano, Texas back to Kirksville, Missouri. First Baptist Church of Plano, Texas had a generous heart moved by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes about the joy of generosity in a church and the beauty and joy of God's generosity to his people. He writes this: "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. What's through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Here we see that God loves a cheerful giver and that God gives to his people who cheerfully give to him. And so he has given us Jesus Christ, and through the riches that are in Christ Jesus, he continues to give to his church in a generous way. And this cheerfulness that the Apostle Paul talks about, this joy in giving, is what marked the saints at Philippi. Paul rejoiced in their giving, not because he was in need, as he says in verse 10, not because he was in need, but because they were concerned for him, and they demonstrated that concern by sending to the Apostle Paul their servant Epaphroditus to Rome, along with their financial help. So Paul rejoiced in their concern, and he thanked them for their generosity by writing in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." And he goes on in verse 14 here to write to them. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." It was kind of you. The church at Philippi was a giving church. It not because it was huge, not because it was wealthy, not because it was old and had been around for a long time. It was none of those things. But they were a giving church because of the gospel. They had experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were eager to share in the work of the gospel in any way they could. And so they gave and helped the ministry of the Apostle Paul for the sake of the gospel. From our text today, we're going to see what the generosity of a giving church looks like. We're going to learn the gain that comes from the generosity of a giving church. And we will see the glory that is produced by God through a giving church. And so let us look at our text. The first thing we're going to see the generosity of a giving church in verses 14 through 16. He says here in verse 14, he tells the Philippians, he says it was that they did well in sharing his troubles. That's what that phrase there, "it was kind of you." It's his way of saying, you did well by sharing in my troubles. You did well by giving to the work of the ministry and the advance of the gospel in that. And in doing so, your kindness was demonstrated. And so the first thing we see about the generosity of a giving church is that generosity demonstrates a regenerate heart. And in this case, a regenerate church in that. And so they were concerned for Paul, and out of their love and kindness, they were more than willing to share in his troubles. You see, they had experienced the grace of God, and therefore, having experienced the grace of God, giving followed. They had experienced the fact that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor for them, and that through Christ's poverty, they were made rich. And so because of that grace, their giving followed. Such a concern and such a kindness can only come from a regenerate heart. And so our generosity shows that God has demonstrated his generosity toward us in Jesus Christ, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. A church of gathered saints with a giving heart for the sake of the gospel demonstrates that they are a people for God's own possession, who have been trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and content and generous lives in this present age as they wait for their blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's Titus 2, verses 13 through 14. And this is what exactly happened to the saints at Philippi. And out of the gift of Christ giving himself for them, they became zealous for good works and were more than willing to share in Paul's troubles. But the second thing that we see concerning the generosity of a giving church is that generosity demonstrates a willingness to share in the burdens of ministry in the proclamation of the gospel. He says they shared in my troubles, they shared in my troubles. And how is it that the Philippians shared in Paul's trouble by giving generously to the work of ministry in the proclamation of the gospel? They weren't there with Paul in Rome, right? They weren't there as he traveled to Athens and then on to Corinth and then back through and then down to Jerusalem and then eventually to Rome. So how is it that they shared in his troubles in that? It's because that by giving, it's because that in each, when you're a Christian, the Spirit of God in each one of us, and that we are united to Christ. And the fact that we're all united to Christ together means we're united to one another. And so through our generosity to the ministry and the proclamation of the gospel, then we are sharing in the troubles of that ministry and that proclamation. You see, by giving to the work of ministry, to giving to the work of the gospel, whether it be through this church, whether it be through the SBCV or even the national convention, what we're doing is that we are sharing in that work and we're sharing in that trouble because of the bond that we share, that we are all united to Jesus Christ. And so we share in others' trials, we share in others' tribulations, we share in others' joys. We are sharing in the work of the ministry. We are partnering together for the sake of the gospel, through the bond that we have in Jesus Christ. So that means when we take up an offering for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, or what we do around Easter, or the Vision Virginia offering, what we do in September, or coming up in December, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we are sharing in the troubles of those missionaries that we pray for every week. Like the missionaries we prayed for today from Lesotho, Africa, that by our giving to these offerings and to cooperative program, we share in the work that they're doing. When we give to our church planting partners, including the SBCV, we share in the troubles that many of those work for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And in doing so, by our generosity, we are being zealous for good works. And so generosity shows our willingness to share in the work of ministry in its trouble. But thirdly, generosity of a giving church, we find, is motivated by love of Christ. That it's motivated by love of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, Christ's love compels us. And when we look here at our text in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to him, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And so we see that the Philippian church, they were motivated by their love and concern for the Apostle Paul. And this love and concern was out of the love of Christ that was shown to them. It says at the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. Well, the beginning of the gospel is referring to the fact that when Paul went there with his co-laborers and he started preaching the gospel and the church at Philippi was planted, and people like Lydia, right, the seller of purple cloth, right? They went to the prayer meeting. He preached the gospel there next to the river, and she became a Christian, and she invited them to her house for to come and stay and supported them. Or the jailer and his household, right? After they were singing hymns, after they were put in jail, and an earthquake happened, and the jailer comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? And he's saved. Or even possibly the young girl who had the spirit that caused them to be thrown into jail when Paul cast out the spirit. And so we see that the church was started there in Philippi. That was the beginning of the gospel as they gathered together as the body of Christ. And so when Paul left Philippi, the church was probably at that point no more than 2 weeks old. Think about it. It was probably no more than 2 weeks old when he left Philippi. Because remember, after they let him out of jail, they said, please keep going. And so he left Philippi on his way to Thessalonica, and the church at that point was probably no more than 2 weeks old. And yet the saints in Philippi were already giving generously to support his work in the gospel and church planting because of the love of God that they received in Christ Jesus. Christ had given himself to them, and in return they had given themselves fully to the work in the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. I've read a lot of articles over the last couple years about when a new church should start supporting church planters and church plants and missionaries. And here's the biblical answer: right away. They weren't but 2 weeks old, right? Right away. When you have experienced the grace of God and he has given himself to you, then you, right away you want to demonstrate that your heart has been transformed. And so they showed that they had been redeemed and that the love of Christ was active in their hearts and lives. And they gave from the beginning of the gospel there at Philippi to the work that Paul was doing throughout Greece. And so we see that generosity is motivated by the love of God. And this love and care and concern is a result of the gospel. But part of this motivated love, what we see then is that this generosity is pioneering. That this love motivates us to a pioneering work of generosity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look with me at verse 16. The rest of 15, he says, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And so when I say generosity is pioneering, what I mean by that is two things. One, it doesn't wait to see what others are doing. Generosity doesn't look around and say, I wonder if other people are giving, right? Because it flows from the heart, not from what other people are doing. And secondly, it does the hard work that needs to be done in order to be generous. And so when Paul left Berea for Athens, he left what was called the province of Macedonia, and he entered into the province of Achaia. And the only church that entered into partnership with him was when he left the province of Macedonia and went to Achaia, was the church at Philippi. And so they didn't wait to see if some other saints were going to take up the slack. They acted, and they acted right away. And it was hard work because from Philippi to Athens in there. And so Philippi to Corinth, where he eventually ended up, in 2 Corinthians 11:9, he says to the church at Corinth, he says this. He says, when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Now, this is a hard work of generosity. He says they came from Macedonia. And so he's talking about the Philippians, that they sent people from Macedonia to support his needs. And that's over 500 miles. And there was no Western Union. No Western Union to send the money in those days. But thankfully, no bandits or robbers on Roman roads because of the Roman army. But 500 miles. You didn't travel that in a day, did you? You didn't travel that in 2 days. That took a while to go back and forth. And so they were willing to do the hard work. That's what I mean by pioneering, doing the hard work that needs to be done. And so it took hard work to supply what he needed to carry on the work of the gospel for the sake of Christ. They couldn't just write a check. They had to get involved, which involved risk, and it could have cost them dearly. And so if you look back at chapter 2, verse 30, where Paul is talking about Epaphroditus, the servant that they sent to meet his needs in Rome, he says about Epaphroditus in verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And so generosity isn't just a matter of writing a check here and there. It's a lifestyle born of the fruit of a redeemed heart. And so therefore, it's going to be pioneering. It's not going to wait to see what others are doing, and it's going to do the hard work, what it needs to take in order to be generous. But three, we see that generosity is the overflow of joy. Generosity is the overflow of joy. He says here at the end of verse 15, he has this curious phrase. He says, you partnered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. The reason it's a curious phrase is we know the Philippians gave, right? They gave to the work of ministry. They gave to help the Apostle Paul. And so obviously the Philippians were giving. And they were giving money to meet the needs of Paul and his co-laborers. And it seems, as he says here, except you only. So it seems that they were the only ones who were doing it for a while. But what did they receive? What did they receive? Because he says, you partnered with me in giving and receiving. Well, they obviously received the gospel, for that is what transformed them and compelled them. But what else did they receive? Well, it could mean his curious phrase here could mean more than this. We just don't know, but it doesn't mean any less than this. That the Philippians gave to the work of ministry, and in doing so, they received joy. The joy, the spiritual benefit of generosity for the sake of Christ. Joy is the spiritual fruit of generosity. It's also the motivation for generosity, but it's also the spiritual fruit of generosity. That joy, that's what they receive back. There is joy in giving to the work of Christ, isn't there? And there's just joy just giving, period. And that's why Christ says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And what you receive back is joy, joy unspeakable. Giving gives joy, but it also receives it. Fourthly, we see that generosity is sacrificial. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. That it was sacrificial, that it wasn't a one-time thing for the Philippian church, that it was sacrificial. They sent help to Paul when he had left Philippi and made it his way 90 miles to Thessalonica. Actually, it's 100 miles west of Philippi. And so they sent him aid, help once and again. And so it would take a good 3 days to walk 100 miles. And that's a lot of walking in those 3 days. It would take a good 3 days. And we know that the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica about 3 weeks before that he was stoned and chased out of there. Right. And so we know that in those 3 weeks for them, in order for them to send him help once and again, that means they had people coming and going to get him aid probably every 3 days in there. And so they sent him aid. Again, it was sacrificial. And maybe they went by boat. That's possible since Thessalonica is on a bay there and Philippi's not far off of a bay. They could have went by boat. But still, that's not an easy thing back in those days either, even if it had been quicker. And so they, either way, it would have been a sacrifice for them to continue over and over to supply Paul's need. And especially when you think that the church wasn't but 2 weeks old and they were already giving. 2 weeks old, he leaves and they're giving to his work in Thessalonica. And it probably didn't have a lot of members yet. It probably wasn't very big. And so they were their generosity was sacrificial. Christ had given them of himself, and they were giving sacrificially in return. Look how the Apostle Paul, listen to how the Apostle Paul describes the Philippians' giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. He says, they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You see, that means they were sacrificing. They were willing to sacrifice, to give of themselves, to give generously. And it always, because here's the thing, when you give generously, it always costs you something, doesn't it? Because you could have done something else with that money. So it always costs you something. It's always a sacrifice to give generously. And so what do we gain when we give sacrificially? And so that's my second point this morning. That what is the gain of a giving church? We saw the generosity of a giving church. What is the gain of a giving church? We see this in verses 17 through 18. He says, in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And so the first gain of a giving church is the church gains fruit that lasts forever. The church gains fruit that lasts forever. See, the Apostle Paul wasn't seeking a handout. That's the first part of verse 17, not that I seek the gift. He wasn't seeking a handout. He was content. Remember, he says, I've learned to be content in every situation. Rather, his concern was for the saints at Philippi, that they would progress in the faith and joy of Jesus Christ, as he writes in chapter 1, verse 25, that he wants to see their progress and joy in the faith. And so part of that progress and joy in the faith is a generous heart. And so he says to them, it's not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit in that. And so what is that? Paul was seeking the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He wanted them to increase through their generosity, through their giving, the fruit of righteousness. That's why in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he prays that prayer where at the end he says that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so what is that righteousness that we have? It's the righteousness of Christ that we have, that God has given us by being found in Jesus Christ in that. And he wants them to increase in that fruit of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 22 reminds us, he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. What is Paul talking about there in Romans? He's talking about the fruit of righteousness, which leads to eternal life. That fruit, of course, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we can increase that in our lives, that we want to produce the fruit of righteousness. Romans 7, 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. And so when we think about here that what Paul is concerned about, he's saying that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He seeks that their righteousness may increase, that they may bear fruit for God. And why? Because it's by your fruit that you're known, right? It's by our fruit that unbelievers know whether we are or not that we are God's, that we are Christ. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, right? He says, a healthy tree bears good fruit, and that fruit testifies to the goodness of the tree. And our generosity produces the fruit of righteousness, and it testifies to the fact that we are Christ in that. Paul is concerned that they would bear fruit. And he says when they give, that it will increase to your credit. It will increase to your credit. You see, when we give, we're storing up treasures in heaven, right? As Jesus says. He says, don't store up treasures on earth, but stores up treasures in heaven. And our generosity, giving to the work of the gospel for the sake of Christ, it increases our credit, our heavenly credit, our eternal credit, and our fruit of righteousness in that. It keeps us, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 10, it keeps us from being ineffectual and unfruitful in the Christian life. And so what we see here, that Apostle Paul, it's not that he's seeking a gift from them, but he wants them to increase their fruit of righteousness and to store up eternal credit for them in heaven. And in doing so, this fruit will show that they are Christ, and two, that they are becoming holy and blameless, just like that we are called to in that. Not only that, here's the thing. When he says that increases to your credit, that we're told by Jesus and then also by Paul in Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, where he says, whatever good one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And Jesus said himself that you, for the good you do, you will receive a reward. And so sometimes we give rewards a bad rap, right? That a Christian, we shouldn't be concerned about rewards. But when your reward is from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, isn't that who you want to be rewarded from in that? And so it increases the fruit of righteousness. It stores up credit in heaven, treasures in heaven, that it will receive a reward from Christ, and also the fact that it will tell unbelievers that we are Christ. This is an eternal gain. Secondly, the gain that a giving church gets, the gain of a giving church is the joy of doing good to others. We talked about joy, but listen to what Paul says here in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And so that's Paul saying, I have joy because you have been generous and I've received your generosity. And it's not only have I received it, he says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied in that. And so it produced joy in those that who received the gift. And of course, I already mentioned that it produces joy in the giver. And so what does a giving church gain? It gains the joy of doing good to others. But next, thirdly, the gain of a giving church gets the approval of God. The end of verse 18 there, he says that this gift that they sent is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, to give generously and cheerfully is to worship God. Now, this is the language Paul uses here. He uses the language of sacrifice, the language of a burnt offering. And so when a burnt offering was presented upon the altar and the priest burned up the offering, he would turn around and he would bless the people as God's representative here. And so this is that language. And so he's saying that this, your generosity in giving to the work of the gospel, that it's a fragrant offering, it's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This also recalls the language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says to them, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so we see here Paul is using the language of worship, that our giving, our generosity to the work of the gospel is pleasing to God. And fourthly, what does a giving church gain? They gain the supply of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is where Paul turns, or the priest would turn and give the blessing. And so Paul turns and gives the blessing back to the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 19, and he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so he pronounces this sort of blessing upon the Philippians. He says, the same contentment that I have will be yours as you see God supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And so that leads to two questions. First of all, do you believe that God really supplies all your needs? Because what you believe about God will determine your generosity. And what we as a church believe about God will determine how generous we'll be. Do we really believe that God here at North Stafford Baptist Church will supply all our needs? If we do, then we shouldn't have any problem with being generous. The second question then is, can our need here at North Stafford Baptist Church, and we have needs, right? Can our need ever exhaust God? Well, you know the answer to that question, don't you? That your need can never exhaust God. That his riches, that's what he says. He says, out of his riches. Does God ever run out of riches? I mean, he owns the whole universe. And what if he did run out of riches? With a word, he could create more, right? So yeah, he could never run out of riches. And so do you believe that? That you can never exhaust God? God. And so with those two questions and answers in mind, look at verse 19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply every need. He will supply it according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God is exalted by showing mercy to his people. God is exalted by his giving to his people. God is glorified by his providing what they need. This is his nature, that his nature is to be merciful and generous to his people in Christ Jesus. And so this in Christ Jesus part, it means that the focus is not just on material needs, right? But it's on spiritual needs. That we have received everything we need spiritually in Christ Jesus. And God will give us everything we need spiritually in Christ Jesus. And so if we need contentment, because that's the focus of an earlier passage right before verse 14, we can go to Christ and God will give us what we need out of his riches in Christ Jesus in that. And why? Because the Father cares for us. He will supply every need of ours that we have according to his riches in that. He will do it. Now, the key word there is need, not want, right? And so what we need, he will supply. Listen to 1 Peter 4:11. Peter writes, "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What Peter is saying here is that whatever you do, whether it's serving or giving, that God will supply the strength to do it. And the reason why he'll do it is so that he might be glorified through Christ Jesus. You see, God desires to give us what we need so that he is glorified in Christ Jesus. And so God is able to supply all our needs. God desires to supply our needs. And God will supply all our needs that we can be generous in the work of the gospel. Which leads, of course, then to verse 20, that the glory that is produced by God through a giving church. And so Paul turns from blessing to benediction in verse 20, and he says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here is that he's reminding us that God, this is the ultimate of aim of everything in life, that God is glorified. That God is glorified. And so glory to God is the result of the generosity of a giving church to the work of the gospel. Your giving pleases God. We saw that in verse 18. And God's giving glorifies himself, which we saw in verse 19, that his giving, he'll give, supply our needs. And it'll result in glory to God in that. Not that we glorify God, but that God glorifies himself through our giving, by giving what we need in order that we may be generous to the work of the gospel. And so it produces glory to God. And so when we're a giving church, a generous church, God will be glorified. And here's the thing. When we're a giving church, a generous church, not only will God be glorified, but we'll enjoy God, we'll have joy. That's what the Westminster Confession says is the ultimate aim, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when we glorify God through our giving, it will produce joy in God as we see him work in providing what we need in order that we may be generous. See, it would be very easy for us to say that we're too small, right? It would be easy for us to say that we don't have much. It would be easy for us to say, well, we're really not that old of a church. And we should wait. But we don't need to, because God desires to glorify himself. He will glorify himself, and he'll give us whatever we need in order to be a generous church towards the work of the ministry. And so this leads to a final thing. We saw the generosity of a giving church. We saw the gain of a giving church. We saw the glory produced by God through a giving church. So this brings us to the question then, what sustains our giving? What sustains the giving of a generous church? And the answer is in verse 23. The answer is in verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's the grace of God that sustains our giving. That's also the answer, by the way, to contentment in verse 13, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ's grace that we can be content in that. And so what sustains our giving is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in that. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. It was part of a text I read earlier, but here's what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so it's the grace of God that allows us to sustain our giving. Not what we have, not what we think we can do, but it's totally the grace of God that allows us to partner with these church plants and church partners and to do the work of ministry. And so we want to rely on the grace of God. We want to look towards the grace of God. And this grace is sustained by the Lord Jesus. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's with our, and it will be with us, and it will strengthen us. And it will not only give us a generous heart, but it will give us the ability to be generous towards the work of ministry. And look at what it results in. Look back at verse 21 and 22 that I skipped over. Because the Philippians were generous, because they partnered with Paul and shared in his troubles, Paul writes, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Of course, he's talking about the church at Philippi, that they're to greet one another. But then he goes on, and he says, "The brothers who are with me greet you." That means his co-laborers, who also benefited from their generosity, are now saying, "We greet you. We greet you. We thank you. We recognize you. We recognize what you've done." But not only that, he goes on to say, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Now, why especially those of Caesar's household? Because they shared in the work of ministry that while Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, the Praetorian Guard, and he proclaimed the gospel, and members of Caesar's household became Christians, the church at Philippi had a part in that. And because of the grace shown to them, their generosity, they gave to Paul, and through his work, those of Caesar's household were redeemed. And so they shared in that redemption through their generosity, all of it sustained by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of this letter, the Apostle Paul, as he starts out every letter, in verse 2, he says, "Grace to you, grace to you." Every letter he starts that way in some form, "Grace to you." And in every letter he wrote, all 13 of them, in some way at the end, he always says the grace, either the grace of the Lord be with you, the grace, or here more specifically, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so here we recognize, like the Apostle Paul, that it's all about grace. That not only our ability to be generous, our ability to be content, our ability to rejoice in the Lord always, our ability to forget what lies behind and press forward to what lies ahead is all about God's grace in our lives, isn't it? And so I want to end our series in the book of Philippians by sharing with you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as we sum up the book of Philippians, as we sum up what the Apostle Paul told us about God's grace from this book. And this grace that we're given to be generous, a generous church, is a grace that we're given so that we might live out all of the Christian life. And so here's five graces we find in this letter to the saints at Philippi. But not only to the saints at Philippi, but to us here at North Stafford Baptist Church, and for those of you who are joining us today. The first one is this: the grace of knowing that God, who began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it, because he is sovereign over all things, and he will bring our salvation to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 6. That this grace, that we know that God, who has begun the good work of salvation in us, will be faithful to complete it. That's a grace. How freeing that is. That frees you up to live for Christ, doesn't it? Because now you know you don't have to work for any of your salvation, because God will bring it to completion. Second grace, the grace of knowing Christ is of supreme worth in life and death. Therefore, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 3, verse 8. That Christ is of supreme worth in that. That's a grace. Because when now you know what is of supreme worth in life, not your job, not even your family, as good as a thing that is, but what's of supreme worth in life is Jesus Christ. And to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Or number three, the grace of progress and joy in the faith that comes from living in and for Christ Jesus, what produces peace, joy, and contentment. Chapter 1, verse 25, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And so this grace, the fact that we progress and grow in the faith and in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that God doesn't just save us, declare us just, right, and then leave us in our sin, but rather he sanctifies us and he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, that there is peace and joy and contentment that is produced in the Christian life. That's a grace. So we don't have to, as I said last week, we don't have to go through life like Eeyore. Woe is me, right? But we can know peace and we can know joy and we can know contentment. Fourthly, the grace of peace, joy, and the contentment of Christ, which frees us to be fearless, humble, unified, and generous. You see, this is a grace that when you know the peace and joy and contentment of Christ, that you no longer have to fear death, you no longer have to fear man, that you can humble yourself before the Lord, that you can walk in unity with fellow Christians, and that you can pour out your heart in generosity, knowing that God will supply all your need through Christ Jesus. That's chapter 1, verse 28, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. But finally, the fifth and final grace, the grace of knowing that when we live in and for Christ in boldness and humility and unity and contentment and generosity, that it is a sign of our salvation. It is a warning to non-believers, and it is the fulfillment of the final and ultimate aim of all things, which is to display the beauty of the gospel, which is the supreme worth, namely Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. Now, that's a long way of saying that we have the grace of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And there's nothing better in this life than glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And so this is the grace that we see that the Apostle Paul presented to us in the book of Philippians. This is a grace that can be yours as you rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones will be with you as you live out the Christian life. Now, as we close up the book of Philippians, let me just say this to you. May you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus as saints here at North Stafford Baptist Church, that we may have ample cause to praise him, to glorify him, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for your words to us today about generosity, but also for your words from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, who reminds us that our supreme worth is Jesus Christ. And only because he has given of himself to us that we can give generously with cheerfulness and joy to others. And so, Father, we thank you for this grace in our lives. We pray you would pour more and more of that grace into our hearts and to the life of this church, that your Son, Jesus Christ, might be glorified. It's in His name we pray. Amen.